Due to the current culture we are living in, more and more people are asking, is this the end? And we have said that, biblically speaking, we are living in the last days, but not necessarily the end times, because the Bible gives us specific details about the end times that are simply still yet to happen. So up to this point in our series, we've looked at what the Bible says are some of the signs that we need to be looking for where the end times are concerned. We have looked at that supernatural phenomenon, that worldwide supernatural phenomenon where the rapture takes place, where God supernaturally, instantaneously takes the universal church, all those who truly belong to Him, off this planet in just an instant to meet the Lord in the air and be escorted by Him into heaven. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the tribulation and how that last final 7-year period known as the tribulation will be an unprecedented time of cataclysmic events taking place all over the world, and how that final 7-year period is the time that ushers in the second return of Christ. And last week we looked at Christ's return, the second coming of Christ, and how that His return is going to be, without a doubt, the most glorious event that the history of the world up to this point has ever known. And we said last week, if you were here or if you happen to go back and watch online, that one of the things that the return of Christ is going to do is usher in the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And we didn't have time last week to go into all the biblical specifics or the biblical details of the millennial kingdom. So that is what we will do this morning. We will turn our attention to the millennial kingdom as we continue to look at what the Bible says about the end times. Now, admittedly, the millennial kingdom can be a bit confusing. The millennial kingdom is referred to in Scripture in several different ways. It's referred to as the regeneration. It's referred to as times of refreshing. It's referred to as the period of restoration. So let's see this morning if we can bring some clarity to this end time topic and make sense of the millennial kingdom. And this is how your outline begins this morning. If you want to follow along and take notes with that outline, making sense of the millennial kingdom. Let's begin by first simply answering the question that we answered last week, but just to remind you of it, or in case you missed it, what is the millennial kingdom? What is the millennial kingdom? And quite simply, the millennial kingdom is the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Now, we are told of the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, specifically verses 1 through 10 speaks to this millennial kingdom. Let me just read Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 for you this morning, where it says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So in Revelation 20, in these first 10 verses, there are 6 different references to a physical bodily return of Christ or reign of Christ upon His return to the earth that will last for 1,000 years. This is why this time period is referred to as the millennial kingdom, because a millennium is a 1,000-year period of time. And 1,000 years is mentioned 6 different times in this 10-verse span. And so the Bible is very clearly giving us a very definitive period of time that I don't think is meant to be taken symbolically, or it's meant to be taken in some way as not being a literal 1,000 years, because the scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John, who's the writer of Revelation, gives us this 1,000-year period 6 different times. The Bible's teaching of Christ's kingdom reign upon the earth is a prominent theme, not just here in Revelation, but really all throughout Scripture. You get into the Old Testament, or go back to the Old Testament, and this idea of Christ's reign upon the earth runs throughout the Old Testament. They prophesy about this time. So the Old Testament speaks towards this period. For example, in books like Deuteronomy and 2 Samuel and Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel and Micah and Zephaniah and Zechariah, all of these different books speak toward a physical, bodily reign of Christ upon the earth. So taking the text of Revelation 20 and the other numerous biblical passages on this topic, it's quite clear that Christ is going to return. He is going to establish, I believe, a literal kingdom upon the earth that will last for a very specific, definitive period of time, 1,000 years. So it's important to note, however, and I put this on your outline, that the millennial kingdom is not yet the final eternal state. And we said this last week, but I want to make sure that you understand this, because when you are reading, for example, in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is speaking, prophesying about this time period and even the eternal state forever and ever of what eternity will be like, it doesn't necessarily speak specifically towards this 1,000-year period. That's why the Bible has what we call a progressive revelation to it. In other words, the Bible progressively, from Genesis to Revelation, begins to reveal to us truths that maybe weren't as clear in the Old Testament, but become more clear through the teachings of the New Testament. And that is certainly the case with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, specifically here in chapter 20 of Revelation, gives us a very definitive, specific time that a phase of God's eternal kingdom is going to last before the final eternal state, or that final eternal kingdom is ushered in and brought in to place. And so the millennial kingdom is not the final eternal state. This is a phase of God's everlasting kingdom, but is not yet the final, the finished eternity of the redeemed. So one of the questions that gets asked a lot about the millennial kingdom is, who is going to be there? Trying to make sense of who is going to be there, who will be in the millennial kingdom. So from what we just read in Revelation chapter 20, we know that there are going to be 3 different people or groups of people in the millennial kingdom. First, we know that Jesus is going to be in the millennial kingdom. That is obvious from Revelation 20. Again, the very end of verse 4 in Revelation 20 very clearly says Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Revelation 19 that we looked at last week very clearly speaks to the return of Christ, a bodily, physical return of Christ in his glorified state is going to happen. So Jesus' reign in the millennial kingdom will not just be a spiritual reign, it will be a physical reign, as his return to earth was or will be a physical, bodily return to earth. A second group of people who will be a part of the millennial kingdom are going to be all of the saints in heaven prior to the return of Christ back to earth. All the saints in heaven will be there, will be in the millennial kingdom. We know this from Revelation 19:14 that we again looked at last week, but let me read it for you again this week, where it says in Revelation 19:14, all of the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Jesus on white horses. These armies are both the angelic armies as well as the army of saints, all those who are in heaven with Jesus. I talked last week about how exciting it's going to be that we get to participate with Christ at his return. That all who are in Christ, that we who are saints, and if you're sitting here again today and you are a genuine believer, you are a true saint, you are someone who's truly put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and this certainly includes you because you're going to be a part of this because, again, I believe either the rapture will have happened, and Scripture teaches that the rapture is either going to happen at this before this occurs, or you're going to die before this occurs. So you're going to be in heaven, and all who are in heaven, all the saints who are in heaven are going to return with Christ to earth. But it doesn't end there. The news just keeps getting better because not only are we told that we get to participate and return with Christ to earth, but we also get to rule and reign with Christ during his millennial kingdom. So not only do we get to take part in the return of Christ as we accompany him from heaven to earth, but we also get to reign with him. How cool is that? That God has graciously given us the opportunity to be a part of his millennial kingdom that will have a significant role for us to play. So I put on your outline, resurrected saints will reign with Christ in their glorified bodies. So again, we are already going to have our glorified bodies because that is what the first resurrection is that Revelation speaks of there. We are given our glorified bodies at the rapture. And so all the saints, all the believers are going to have their glorified bodies. And when they return, we get to reign with Christ in our glorified eternal bodies. And this is clear in Revelation 20, verse 4, where it says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them." That they are the believers. That they are us, those who have accompanied Christ, the saints, back to earth. And it says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so all the tribulation saints who are martyred during the tribulation time period and who are in heaven as well, they are going to return with Christ as well and reign with them. We are all who are in Christ are going to be a part of this phenomenal time period of the millennial kingdom where we are given specific roles that God allows us, graciously gives us to play out. Verse 6 speaks to this as well, is a part of this understanding in Revelation 26, where it says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has put a part in the first resurrection, and the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will" what? "Reign with him for 1,000 years. This is going to be an incredible time. This is why I say that all of us who are in heaven at this time, in our resurrected, glorified bodies upon the return of Jesus, get to reign with him in such a manner. He is going to give us significant roles, significant pieces of responsibility or places of responsibility that will be entrusted to us within his kingdom. And these roles are going to be decided for us at what is called the Bema Judgment. And so you might be going, well, how do I know what role I'm going to play or what responsibility I'm going to be given and in what way will I get to reign with Christ? Well, Scripture speaks towards this, and the Bema Judgment is what will determine the authority and the responsibility that will be entrusted to each saint. Now, I know that we don't use the word Bema. I don't know of any of you that used the word Bema. When's the last time somebody used the word Bema? Anybody in the last week? No? OK. Okay, we don't speak about a bema judgment because the Greek word for judgment seat is that word bema, and it means a platform, or it means a judgment seat. And Scripture says that just as in ancient Greece, there was a bema seat where during the Olympic Games, a judge would sit upon this platform or upon this seat, and he would award all of those in the games their rewards based on how they performed or based on how they finished. So in a like manner, we who are believers are all going to pass before Christ at this what is called Bema Judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's important to understand this is not a salvation judgment. Only believers are going to come before this particular judgment, known as the Bema Judgment. This is not a salvation judgment. We are already secured in our salvation through the Holy Spirit, through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That has already been determined. There will be no unbelievers at this particular judgment. The unbelievers will appear before Christ at what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment, and we'll get to that next week. But just know that during this Bema Judgment, we are going to be rewarded based on how we honored and glorified God and what we did with the gifts and talents and abilities and resources that He entrusted to us while we were here on this planet in a saving faith relationship with Him. And everything that we do for the glory of Christ is going to be rewarded in God's eternal kingdom. Now, don't misunderstand this. We are not earning our salvation. Do not think that, oh, somehow, some way, this means that I am earning my salvation. No, no, a million, gajillion times no. We are not earning our salvation. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. But once we are brought into a saving faith relationship with Christ, how we live out our lives, how we conduct ourselves, again, the things that we do for the glory of God, Scripture very clearly says that we will be rewarded for those things within God's eternal kingdom. So, for example, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, speaking specifically to believers, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body." So that we may all receive rewards that we have done while we are here in this world, in our relationship with Christ. For it says, these will be in accordance with what we have done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 speaks towards this Bema Judgment, towards this rewards as well, when it says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation," so the anyone are believers, the foundation is the foundation of Christ, the foundation of God's kingdom. It says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. For the day," and this is the day of judgment, it says, "For the day will make it known," or "for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only so as through fire." So again, this is not a salvation judgment. Not at all. Again, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. So we do not face any condemnation. This is a reward-only judgment that will be given to us as blessings of God based on how faithful we were during our time on earth. Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching a parable, and he speaks towards this at the very end of the parable in Matthew 25:23, when he says, "His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So when we are faithful with what God entrusts to us, then in his eternal kingdom, he will begin to bless us, graciously give us things, other things, that much more to be in charge of. Enter into the joy of your master. And this is what it's important for us to understand as believers, is that the responsibilities that God gives us, the rewards that God gives us, and by the way, we could do a whole sermon series on the rewards that Scripture speaks of, but part of the rewards are going to be the responsibilities that God gives us. Those responsibilities are going to only manifest the joy that we have in God's eternal kingdom. So I know in this planet, on this earth, one of the things that we look forward to, or at least a lot of us look forward to, is during our times of labor, getting to a point in time where we can do what? Retire, right? Where we don't have to continue to labor, where we don't have to continue to work. But in God's eternal kingdom, one of the things that we are going to be fit for in our eternal bodies is to serve the Lord. And whatever he gives us to do, to enjoy, is going to only be that which magnifies our joy in Christ. In other words, it will be labor that we will absolutely find great joy and delight in. And hopefully, even in this time, there is great joy and delight in serving the Lord. We never retire from that. We never retire from serving the Lord. We never retire from continuing to serve him throughout our time here on this earth. So we are going to be rewarded, and we are going to be rewarded with responsibility, with roles that God is going to give us that will allow us to graciously rule and reign with him in his eternal kingdom. Then a third group of people who will be in the millennial kingdom will be the tribulation saints who are alive when Christ returns. And so there are going to be a number of people who, when Christ returns, and who know him and who have trusted him as their Lord and Savior, they are still going to be alive. And they are going to enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. Not in their glorified state yet. That will be given to them at the end of the millennial kingdom. But they will enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. So tribulation saints who are alive when Christ returns will be there. And this is the group that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 25, 34, during the judgment of the nations. That's the sheep and the goat judgment that we talked about last week. And then when he says in verse 34 of Matthew 25, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So it is important to note, and again, I put this on your outline, these tribulation saints will enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. They won't be yet in their glorified state. And we know that the tribulation saints enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies because Scripture speaks of children being born in the millennial kingdom. And so these mortal bodies that are entering into the kingdom are going to marry, and they're going to continue to procreate. And we know that they are going to be mortal bodies because even during the millennial kingdom, there is talk of sin that is still going to be happening, and there is talk of death. People are still going to die in the millennial kingdom. And so we know that there are going to be those in the millennial kingdom who are still human. They have not yet given themselves, or they have not yet been given their glorified bodies. They will still be in their mortal bodies. So, for example, if you look at Isaiah 65, 20, it says, "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives just but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed," saying that there is still going to be death happening during this millennial kingdom. And we'll come back to that and speak more to that here in just a moment. But know for right now that in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to be there. The saints who are in heaven are going to be there, and then all the tribulation saints who are still alive at the return of Christ will enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. Let's next deal with the issue of what the millennial kingdom will be like. What is the millennial kingdom going to be like? Well, imagine a world that is dominated by righteousness and goodness and justice. That should excite us a little bit, especially given in the world that we live in right now, where it seems that righteousness and goodness and justice is certainly on a slim supply. Imagine a world where what is true and right and noble will mark every aspect of life, or will be at least the cornerstone of what life will be like. It will be a world of peace where joy and prosperity will abound and good health will prevail, so much so that people will live for hundreds of years. Imagine a world ruled by a perfect, glorious ruler who sets up a worldwide government that is perfect and free from corruption. That is what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. And we don't have time this morning to go into a lot of the details, but let me just give you 8 quick profiles of what Scripture describes the millennial kingdom as being like. 8 quick profiles of how Scripture describes the millennial kingdom. First, it's going to be a time of Christ's global reign. Christ will be the perfect, glorious ruler of the entire world during the millennial kingdom. He will set up his rule in the city of Jerusalem, but his rule will extend to every nation, to every people of every tribe under Christ. They will all be under the rule and the reign of Christ. In reference to this time period, Daniel 7:14 says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Likewise, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says of this time period, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." The millennial kingdom will be a glorious time of Christ's global reign over all the earth. Second, it will be a time of spiritual blessing. According to Joel, the millennial kingdom will be a time of a measureless outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon the entire earth. Everyone across the globe, at least initially, will know Jesus personally, because the millennial kingdom will be the beginning of it will be nothing but believers. And everyone is going to know the Lord and the spiritual blessings of God. It's just going to be like a huge revival of people just rejoicing and knowing God and being in relationship with God and the return of Christ and having Christ with us once again physically. Jeremiah 31:34 says of this time, "They will not teach again each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and their sin I will no longer remember." Then Isaiah says of this time in Isaiah 65:24, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will listen." And it will be a great time of the blessings and the favor of God being poured out over his people. The spiritual blessings of God will be rich and they will be abundant during the millennial kingdom. And then third, it will also be a time of righteousness. The millennial kingdom will be a time where righteousness and holiness and purity mark the days of this eternal reign of God, or this phase of God's eternal reign called the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 11:4-5 says, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. Also righteousness will be the belt around his hips and faithfulness the belt around his waist." And Isaiah 32:1 says, "Behold, a king will reign righteously and officials will rule justly." In addition to it being a time of righteousness, we're also told it will be a time of prosperity. The millennial kingdom will be a time where the whole earth will enjoy economic prosperity as people live in a blessed and enhanced environment where food and resources are plentiful. Joel chapter 2, verse 26 says of this time, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. A fifth part of the millennial kingdom is going to be, it will be a time of peace. It will be a time of peace. The millennial reign of Christ will be a time of worldwide peace. War and violence will have all but disappeared. There will no longer be a need for nations to have strong militaries. As a matter of fact, not one cent will need to be spent on military budgets. There will be no need for it, as worldwide peace will be the prevalent mark of the millennial kingdom. Micah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says of this time, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift a sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Instead, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, because the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. Even the animal kingdom will live in harmony, that there will not be any harm that will be happening within the animal kingdom or between the animal kingdom and people. It will be harmony with not only between the animals, but between animals and humans. So, for example, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says of this time, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goats, and the calf and the young lion and the fattened steer will be together, and the little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be a glorious time. And then a sixth profile of the millennial kingdom is it will be a time of prolonged lifespans. You know, in the early chapters of Genesis, if you go back to Genesis and you read in the early chapters of Genesis before the worldwide flood, before Noah and the flood, the lifespans of humanity were much greater than what they are now. They were in the hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, it says Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. So he's the oldest recorded human that we have in Scripture of living. So, you know, you've heard it said, he's as old as Methuselah, meaning if you're as old as Methuselah, you're really old. Well, you're not really that old, but they're just trying to say that you're old. I don't know if anyone in here has probably been said that. Maybe one or two of you. I don't know. Maybe Poppy, it's been said. just kidding. But it just means that you're really old. Well, here's the deal. In the millennial kingdom, these lifespans are going to revert back to what they were in the pre-flood days. And that's why, again, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 says the millennium, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man will die 100 years old. Saying, if you die in the millennium at 100, you're going to be considered young. Now, during our day right now, if you live to be 100, that's considered a great blessing. As a matter of fact, you've lived a long life. If you live to be 100, then you're considered, quite frankly, to have lived to be quite old. In the millennial kingdom, if you die at 100, you will have been thought to have died at a very young age, because the lifespans are going to revert back to what they were during the pre-flood days, where people are going to live hundreds of years. And seventh, it will be a time of great joy and gladness. Joy and gladness are going to be the mark of the millennium. Isaiah 65, 18 through 19 says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Weeping and crying will really not even be a part of the millennial kingdom, at least not a big part of the millennial kingdom, because joy and gladness are what is going to rule the day. It will be a time of exceeding joy and an era of exhilarating happiness and contentment. However, and this is important to note, and this is the last profile that I've given you of the millennial kingdom, it will not be perfect. There will still be sin and death. So the millennial kingdom, although it will be a preview or an overture, if you will, of the final aspect of God's eternal kingdom, it's not yet the finished product, and it is not yet going to be completely perfect. There will still be sin, and we didn't have time to go into this, but Scripture speaks towards this millennial kingdom and how there will still be sin, and people will still have their sin nature who have entered into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies, and that sin nature will be passed along to the children that'll be born in the millennial kingdom. But it says that God will deal, that Christ will deal quickly with sin. But we know that it is not yet perfect because there's still going to be death as well. And Scripture very clearly says that sin is what leads to death. And people are still going to die during this millennial kingdom. And again, though the initial inhabitants of the millennial kingdom will be redeemed, they will still possess a sinful nature. And as all parents have done since the fall of Adam and Eve and sin entered into the world, these parents are going to pass their sin nature onto their children. And their children are still going to have a sin nature. Now, here is something important. And again, I didn't have time to put all this on your outline. But one of the important things to note is, if you remember, and we talked about this last week, when Christ returns to earth, one of the first things he's going to do is he's going to bind Satan and cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years. So Satan has no part in this millennial kingdom, at least not until the very end of it. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. And so all that to say, although Satan is in fact a deceiver, and Satan is in fact one who tempts, and Satan is in fact one who deceives and draws people away from the Lord, we can do that just fine by ourselves, given our sin nature. It doesn't take Satan to have to draw us away. Because we are sinners and we have a sin nature, we will sin just fine all by ourselves, Satan or no Satan. Scripture tells us that during this millennial kingdom, that there is still going to be those with a sin nature. And because there are those with a sin nature, there are going to be some who still reject Christ. And you say, how is that possible? Given all that will be experienced, given the fact that Christ will be reigning in person during this millennial kingdom, given all the evidence, given the fact that there's going to be glorified saints on the earth during this time, how can people still see all that and reject Jesus? Well, it shouldn't surprise us, because the evidence for Christ even now is more than enough. And what are people still doing today? They're still rejecting Jesus. When Jesus came to earth the first time, and he was living and dwelling among us and performing miracles that should have been just a no-brainer for people to say, wow, what we have before us is God in the flesh, the Savior of the world before us. What did they still do? They still rejected him. And they still didn't come. Not all of them. To put their faith and their trust in Christ as a Lord and Savior. That same thing is going to happen during the millennial kingdom, which takes us to our very last point. What takes place at the very end of the millennium? What takes place at the very end of this millennial kingdom. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be one final rebellion or one final worldwide rebellion against Jesus. And again, you say, how is that possible? Well, it's because, again, there are going to be those who are alive who are still going to, in their heart, not want Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're going to still want and desire their sin more than they are going to desire and want Christ. And at the end, one final worldwide rebellion is going to happen. And Scripture says four things are going to take place here in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. The first thing that's going to happen is Satan will be released. At the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of this thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, Satan will be released from his imprisonment. And verse 7 of Revelation 20 very clearly says, when the thousand years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And when he is released, Satan will find fertile soil to sow his seeds of rebellion in the hearts of those who are unredeemed, living, or who are alive during the millennial kingdom. And then we are told in verse 8, the second thing that's going to happen is that B, Satan will deceive the nations and lead a massive rebellion against Jesus. Verse 8 says of Revelation 20, Satan will come out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So the rebellion is going to happen, and there's going to be one final worldwide rebellion where people are going to want to reject Christ or want to come up against Christ and think that under the deceiving spirit of Satan that they can somehow defeat Christ or destroy Christ or be done with Christ. Yet the rebellion will not last long, because verse 9 here in Revelation 20 says that the rebellion will be squashed. And it will be squashed in a hurry. Revelation 29 says, and they come up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So in an instant, this rebellion is going to be squashed. And then we are told in verse 10 that Satan is cast forever into hell. Verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. The lake of fire is hell. It's that final eternal state for all who have rejected Christ, where Satan and the demonic realm, as well as all unbelievers, will reside forever and ever. And it even says this is where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we've ended every part of this series with the question, so what? And so let me end that with that question again. And we didn't have room on your outline to put it this week, but here are the two so whats. Again, why is this so important for us to know? Why is this important for us to really get a grasp on? Other than it is the Word of God, and God's Word is revealing to us what's going to happen. But it's important to know this. One is because, again, we are told how this is going to end. And we are told that it is not going to end well for all who reject Christ. And so there is no difference whether you're choosing to reject Christ in this world that we are living in now, before the rapture or before the return of Christ, or if you were to live during the tribulation survive it and then enter into that tribulation, and then children are born, and then during that millennial kingdom, they choose to reject Christ. Rejecting Christ is always going to end the same way, with an eternity under the judgment of God in hell, where the Bible says those in hell are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever as a just punishment and payment for our sin against an infinitely holy God. And so just know that, again, God is showing us the end. And if you are here today and you've never put your faith and your trust in Christ, then you need to know it does not end well for you. And here's the thing, you never know when you're going to enter into eternity. And so when the Bible says today is the day of salvation, it means today needs to be the day that you give your life to Christ, because you're not guaranteed of another day on this planet. And if you enter into eternity not knowing Christ, not being in a saving faith relationship with Christ, then it will not end well for you. And the second thing that this is meant to show us and that we absolutely need to know is that hell is a very real eternity. That is why it very clearly speaks to where Satan is going to end up. He's going to end up in the same place that last week we looked at, the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet are there. And they are there, and they are conscious, and they're being tormented day and night forever and ever. And we're going to get to next week, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, where it speaks of the great white throne judgment. And this second resurrection is a resurrection of all the unbelievers. Believers who stand before the judgment seat of God and will be forever condemned into the same lake of fire. And so hell is a very real, if you just think, well, heaven and hell are just make-believe places and they're just all made up and somebody's made them up and somebody's just trying to scare us about what eternity is going to be like, it's very real. If you absolutely believe that God's word is the truth that he has given to us, then know that heaven is not make-believe, that it's going to end very well for all who are in Christ. And we will spend an eternity in his eternal presence, and it will be one of the greatest eternities that we could ever possibly imagine. But the same is true for all who reject Christ. Hell is a very real place, and it's not made up, and it's not make-believe, and it will be a place where God's wrath and judgment will be poured out forever and ever upon all who choose not to receive the gift of salvation in Christ, where our sin has been paid for. That's why it's important that we know this, because it ends well for all who are in Christ, and it's meant to give us hope, and it's meant to spur us and motivate us as believers to continue to share the truth, knowing how it ends, and it's meant to motivate all who are not in Christ to say, I don't want to be on the opposing side of Christ. I want to be with Christ, because all who are with Christ will share in victory, and all who are opposed to Christ will only end in defeat. Let's pray together. Lord, again, I thank you that you've shown us how it's going to end, and that we don't have to guess, or we don't have to doubt, or we don't have to wonder or be in the dark, that you very clearly showed us how it all turns out. And so I pray again, Father, if there's anyone here today, anyone listening, who doesn't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation for them. Today would be the day where they put their faith, their trust, their hope in Christ for their salvation as they receive him as their Lord and Savior. And for those of us who are already in Christ, my prayer, Lord, is that we would be motivated more than ever to be zealous to share and proclaim the salvation of Christ to those who do not yet know him. Knowing how it ends, knowing what's at stake, may that motivate us to continue to faithfully share the truth, share the gift of salvation that you've made available in Jesus Christ. And I will ask it, and I will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.